Friends, you'll be aware that this is our second talk in the series of Dying to Sin and Rising to Holiness. And so I'd ask if you would take your outlines out of the bulletin. You might like to have those with you as we work through this talk this morning. We said that God wants to transform our lives. When he saves us, he doesn't just save us. He saves us and transforms us. And so I'm going to pray that God would do some of that work this morning as we hear his word. Lord God, thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you that you are a transforming God. You don't simply want to save us and give us a ticket to heaven, but you want to make us like Jesus. And so we ask that this morning that you would refine our characters. And Father, in this area of anger versus patience and forgiveness, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts the importance of persevering and being patient and forgiving like Christ, our Lord and Saviour, whom we imitate. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was spring, or the American spring, 1894, where the Baltimore Orioles went to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened next was anything but routine. What happened is the Orioles, John McGraw lost his temper, got angry, got into a fight with the Boston third baseman, and before you knew it, the anger spread. There's one fight, one man and a third baseman. Within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined in the brawl, letting off steam, a bit like a football match, isn't it? The warfare, though, it didn't remain contained onto the field. It spread to the grandstands. The anger spread like fire. Well, literally, in fact, because someone in the midst of these brawls set fire to the stands in the stadium. The entire ballpark was burnt to the ground. Not only that, though, that the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well. That's quite a result from one little fight on a baseball court, isn't it? One argument, one loss of temper led to a destruction of almost half of the town. And John McGraw couldn't even remember later just why he got so angry. Yet the damage from his anger spread and just about destroyed a whole city. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 verse 8, "Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger." But wise men turn away anger. Anger stirred up the city of Boston over 100 years ago. But God's word knew the damage that anger could cause thousands of years ago. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And you think, if you're living in Boston, if only John McGraw had kept himself under control, the destruction would have been prevented. And as you look at your own life and look at the lives around you, you think, if only we didn't unleash our anger on our friends or our spouses or our children or other people we live with. If only we didn't unleash our anger and our frustrations upon our work friends. If only we could control our anger, I wonder how much stronger our relationships would be. Friends, the grace that saves us, Titus says, is the grace that transforms us. God wants to take us from being slaves to sin to being servants of God. When to die to anger and rise to patience. Well, how do we do it? Someone says, well, you count to 10. That's not a bad strategy. There are a number of little strategies. Before you react, think, take a deep breath, count to 10. Someone says, bite your tongue, hold your breath. There's some practical little things to do to control your anger before you speak, before you come out. Frustration at someone else who's annoyed you, or someone who stepped on your foot, or whatever it happens to be, or the driver has pulled out in front of you and almost caused a collision. But it's not just that. It's an understanding of God's word, allowing God's word to do radical surgery in our lives. Let me take you right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, and show you the destructiveness of anger. Because you see, last week we saw the coming of sin into the world in Genesis 3, and in Genesis 4 we see the effects of sin. See, friends, pride leads to anger, and anger leads to murder. Adam and Eve decided against God being God in their lives. When you decide against God being God in your life, then you want to do your own thing. When you want to do your own thing, what happens? You become angry at others. And if you don't get your own way, you fight others and you lash out at others. You seek to destroy others. Friends, if pride comes before a fall, it's anger that follows hot on its heels. Let me read to you chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look on with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. There was something wrong with Cain. Let me suggest, not his offering, but his heart and his attitude with which he brings the offering. Because God says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you live righteously, if you live with your heart right with God, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God intervenes to speak to him, and he doesn't listen. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Pride gives birth to anger. Anger gives birth to murder, the murder of a brother. I will never forget a family situation years ago when I was a teenager where two uncles left a party, a gathering. I even know the house it was, and I can just picture the lane. And I said, "Where are they going?" He said, "They're just going outside." People were distressed and frantic and went out into the back lane, and I discovered later that there was a bit of an argument between two brothers. One pulled out a hammer and hit the other one over the head a number of times, sending him off to hospital. Brother against brother, anger uncontrolled. Rather than patient endurance and forgiveness, a willingness to hit out and lash out at others. And we see it here with Cain. But you notice the difference between chapter 3 and chapter 4? In chapter 3, Eve had to be talked into taking the fruit. Come on, eat it, and she sins. Chapter 4, Cain needs no persuasion. Even when God tries to stop him from doing that, he goes ahead and expresses his anger towards his brother. See, Adam and Eve trembled with fear after their sin, and they, in a sense, hid from God. What did Cain do? God approaches him, and Cain confronts God and complains to God, and because he has set himself up as God, he has an argument with God. He rejects God's way, rejects God's word, and he rejects God's right to question him. And verse 9, we read, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?'" He says, "Oh, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, he is now talking to God like this, you see. He's so far gone from where they were in Genesis chapter 3 that he is speaking out. He is insolent towards God. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." God pronounces judgment. So what does Cain do? "I'm sorry, God, I did the wrong thing." No. Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Come on, this isn't quite fair, God, the punishment you are giving me. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." That's an amazing response, don't you think? He has just killed his brother. God has gone to him and appealed to him. "What have you done?" He says, "Well, what's wrong with you? I mean, what's the problem?" God pronounces judgment. God calls him to account. And he simply turns around and files for unfair dismissal. Pride leads to anger, leads to murder. A self-ruled life where you live independent of God. This is the man of sin. And friends, without Jesus, this is us. Without Jesus, this is us. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger." When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, bitterness, rage, and anger ought not to be part of your life experience. In Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We die to sin, we rise to holiness. Galatians 5:19 and 20, we're reminded that the acts of the sinful nature are hatred and fits of rage, amongst some other sins. Hatred and fits of rage. But that's how we used to live. We don't live like that any longer. Let me show you the destructiveness of anger. Let's take road rage. I read from a newspaper, a two-year-old girl is in a stable condition after undergoing plastic surgery on her face following a road rage attack in Perth. We're told the wound is V-shaped and runs from the temple to her cheek. The infant was injured when a man smashed the windows of her mother's car with a heavy metal steering lock in Perth's eastern suburbs on about a week ago. It was. The article's dated August the 8th. So there is glass in the wound as well as lacerations. The girl underwent surgery and was recovering well and in a stable condition. Police allege two men in a car chased the girl's mother's vehicle after another traffic incident. When a woman stopped outside a hotel with her daughter and four-year-old son inside the car, one of the men shattered the windows with a lock. It looks like it's gone through the window, causes damage to this little girl. Uncontrolled rage and anger. You think you're just driving a car. Ease up. When you're on the road and someone comes in front of you, don't blow your horn at them. Ease up. Take control. Or take family rage. Husbands and wives who are angry with each other, who abuse each other, who put each other down, who lack grace and patience in tough times. It may be your family. It may be your marriage that's like that, where anger is expressed regularly in insults and destructive comments. I was reading a book called Love is a Decision by Gary Smalley, and it says one night a man rang him. Let me share a little bit of this story with you. He says, Gary, I'm sorry to call late, but my wife has just left me. Actually, she's thrown me out of the house. She's so hostile towards me, it shocked me. He said, I really didn't see it coming. We've been married about 25 years, and now she's put me out on the street. Bit of a conversation. He said, listen, Gary said, can I ring your wife and speak to her? I'd like to find out what's happened. He said, oh, she won't speak to you. She hates me. You have no idea how much this woman hates me. She has a court order against me right now so that I can't even get into my own home. It's surprising it's taken 25 years. He's unaware that this is going to happen, you would think. And says, my wife won't speak to you. And Gary Smalley says, listen, I haven't found a wife who won't speak to me in these situations. So he rang his wife the next day and he said, I spoke to your husband and I offered to have a conversation with you. I figured I should speak to the wife or someone who knows him well to try and understand what has taken place in the relationship. And instantly she said, oh, I hate that man so much. I don't want to talk about him. In fact, even thinking about him upsets me. He said, it must have been really horrible living with a man like that. She said, you have no idea how horrible it was to live with that guy. He was so controlling. It was like I had to get permission to go to the bathroom. Well, how did you endure that kind of treatment for so many years? I asked, trying everything I could just to keep her on the phone. She says, I don't know how I managed, and now you're getting me to talk about him. And I don't want to talk about him. In the end, she did share several specific things this man had done, beginning with their honeymoon. Many were small, inconsiderate actions that had piled up hurt feelings until molehills became mountains. I talked to her only for about 5 minutes. Then I called her husband. He said, did you talk with her? I said, yes, you're right. You are in big trouble. Big trouble. He says, over the years, I could number in the hundreds the husbands who have called or written with a similar story. In each case, the man never realized that he was in such bad shape until his marital world came crashing down around him. While there are unique situations with each person that is called, I can think of one common element in every case. In fact, it's one of the major destroyers of families. Unresolved anger. Unresolved anger. Or take anger at children, for example. Abuse of children, speaking unkindly towards them, violence towards them, destroying their esteem, where they grow up to be hurting adults. Are your grandchildren and children encouraged by your loving patience? when they do the wrong thing, when they hurt you, when they damage you? Do they see your anger or your enduring, persevering patience and forgiveness? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, the Bible says. Or take work rage, which is an associate who just doesn't do the right thing. He never pulls his weight. And it just completely frustrates you, and rightly so. But how do you respond to that in that situation? Or the client who refuses to pay his bills? Do you send the boys over with the guns? I mean, what do you do to get your money back? How do you handle that? Or another worker makes unfair accusations against you. He destroys your good name. And you say, it's right to get angry. And I'm going to get him back, or her back. Or sports rage, losing at the kids' netball game or soccer game. You so get caught up in winning that you start putting down the umpire or the coach or the other player in the team who's not quite pulling their weight. And people look around and go, well, who is that? Are you controlled? Are you Christ-like? Do you draw people to Christ? I remember a young guy, David, in my maths class at Marigold High School. And he was in year 8, a pretty tough kid. He loved playing cricket. He didn't do it too well. And I heard he went out for the cricket game. There's a long walk in cricket to walk to the stumps. He's back. He's big. He's ready to hit a lot of runs. And I spoke to him. He said, I lined up, sir. I was ready. The guy bowled the ball and hit the stumps. I got out. He said, yeah. It happens. So what did you do? So I got angry. So did you walk off? So I got angry and I walked down to the other side to the bowler and I knocked him out. So I said, you did what? He said, no wonder you're suspended. I said, but sir, I was angry. As if that was some excuse. He said, he bowled me out. So I knocked him out. You just think, oh, God, help us. I said, David, it's not a good way to behave. I probably said, you'll end up in prison if you behave like that when you get a little bit older. Or it may be church rage. Or you may be a bit angry. Maybe rage is too strong. Or you're angry at a brother or sister because something has happened. They said something about you. Or maybe they failed you. Or they didn't follow through in a way in which you expected them to follow through. You're angry with a brother or sister. Maybe they hurt you or they gossiped about you. Maybe they wrote a critical letter about you. Maybe it's something and you're angry and in a sense you want to get them back or you don't want to patiently forgive them. Church rage happens all over the place. The Bible says, in your anger don't sin. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger don't sin. We just normally assume anger is sin. When the Bible normally talks about anger, it talks about someone who is lacking control, lacking patience, lacking forgiveness. And what's Paul referring to here? He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. The Bible talks about righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Most of the references to anger is to unrighteous anger, selfish anger, where you are not controlled and you hit out at other people. There is a place for righteous anger at injustice and so on, and God is angry at sin. God is angry at injustice. God is angry at oppression. And there's a time when you can get angry at sin. And that's right. That's what you do with it. If you get angry at someone's sin and you go out and punch him out like my friend David did, although his wasn't a sin, just got bowled out. And someone does something bad to you and you're upset that someone has been abused, do you then go and make sure you slander them and attack them and cut them off? It says, in your anger, don't sin. But also there are other times where in your anger you ought not to sin. And Gary Smalley puts it this way. Try as we might by logical reason, we will not always be able to avoid an immediate emotion. If someone accidentally steps on your foot or cuts in front of us on the freeway, our instantaneous reaction may be anger. So there's nothing wrong or sinful about anger at this point. But when we let the anger remain in our lives, or when we take its energy and direct it toward another person to hurt them, we move from a normal, healthy feeling to a destructive one. And I was just reminded when I was thinking about that I remember, what's an illustration, I was having a soccer game at Springwood Baptist in the youth group. One of the other youth leaders was a bit of a nutter. He didn't play very well. And, you know, if you don't play football, soccer well, you keep kicking people. right? That's what happens. You know, they run madly. It's like, and I said, it's not a rugby league game. You're not meant to knock him out. You're meant to play the ball, not the man. It's a different sport. I remember just in the middle of the game, and this guy just came flying through, took my legs out from me. I went flying in the air. I got almost a broken leg, bruises everywhere. And you land on the ground thinking, don't be angry. I love you, friend. God bless you. Thank you for that tackle. Not at all. At that point, I'm falling over thinking. And it's at that point, you know, I think Gary Smalley's right. You think, you're angry, you're upset, you're hurting, you're almost like, and there's a point from going from just feeling the hurt, and says the anger, the frustration that has taken place, to then attacking the other person. Oh, he said, I'm sorry. And you just have to work so hard to accept his apology, don't you, at that point? You're sorry? I'll tell you about being sorry. I almost ended up in hospital. Well, no, you don't say that. And you work as hard as possible by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is dwelling in you to say, it's okay. No, I forgive you. It's okay. No, it's okay. We'll just get on with the game. I know it was a mistake. And things like that happen all the time, don't they? And you have to take a step back. That's that point. You need to take a deep breath, count to 10, whatever you're doing, saying, okay, it wasn't meant, but calm down. Let God lead you in that. Martin Luther put it this way, in talking about temptation, you can't keep the birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? Temptation's like that, and anger's a bit like that, you know? It comes every so often through our life experiences and the things we go through and the people we meet, and there are a lot of crazy people out there. I mean, if we just weren't Christian, you just acted in a normal, sinful way, wouldn't you be getting into fights every day with people? Would people be having fights with you all the time? Because we make mistakes, we do wrong things, and it brings hurt to people. But don't let those birds nest in your hair. Let them fly around, just don't let them sit there and create bitterness in your heart. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, sort it out. Sort out whatever issue you have with the other person and with God. Do not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. Satan hangs around waiting to use sin and anger to destroy our lives, to create havoc in other people's lives. Don't give him an opportunity. That's the destructiveness of sin and of anger. Where is the power of patience and forgiveness? Friends, let me say, it all just centers on Jesus. Jesus perfectly illustrates what it looks like to be patiently forgiving. He was arrested. Let's just look at him for a moment. Luke 23. Arrested, falsely accused, beaten, hated. Innocent, had done nothing wrong to deserve death. Yet the crowd called out in hatred, crucify him. Jesus, though, didn't take matters into his own hands. He had every right to be angry, but he doesn't take matters into his own hands. He allows his hands to be nailed to planks of wood. If anyone had reason to be angry at sin, at injustice, at oppression, it was Jesus. He doesn't speak out an accusation. He doesn't insult. He puts up his hands, takes the nails. And in verse 34, he calls out, Father, forgive them. Instead of anger, the most extraordinary patience and forgiveness by the Son of God. Puny human beings put him up on a cross. He was within his rights to crush us, but he doesn't deal with us that way. He prays down not the fire of God's wrath, but the fire of God's forgiveness. God's wrath came upon him for us. And in 1 Peter picks up this theme, chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Isn't it tough not to retaliate when someone insults you? Our natural inclination is, well, hold on, it's not quite like that. I'm going to tell you how it is. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't say, I'm going to get you back. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you trust God to bring justice in your life when you've been mistreated? Do you trust God? Anger is a sign of lack of trust in God. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. But Jesus does two things for us. Number one, he dies in our place that our sins will be dealt with. But secondly, he models how we respond to insult and anger and hatred. The Bible says the Spirit of God, who has now come to live in us, will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pick up patience and self-control there in reaction to anger. I don't often lose my temper. I guess anger is not normally one of the big things that I struggle with. But from time to time, you see it coming up and you think, focus, focus on Jesus. He gave his life. He did it all for you, great sinners. If you think you deserve to fight back, if you think you need to fight for the honor of your name, if you think you need to get someone back, take a breath, a deep breath. Stand back and remember that God's Spirit produces patience. Your model is Jesus. Look at him. But friends, Jesus can transform lives. He can take the angriest person, the most hateful person, and change them. And Josh McDowell in More Than a Carpenter, if you haven't read this book, suggest you read it. He says one of the things that God changed in his life was hatred and anger. He says this, "I hated one man more than anyone else in the world, my father. I hated his guts. I was mortified that he was a town alcoholic." If you're from a small town and one of your parents is an alcoholic, you know what I mean. Everybody knows. My high school friends would make jokes about my father's drinking. They didn't think it bothered me because I fell in with the joking and laughed with them. I was laughing on the outside, but let me tell you, I was crying on the inside. I would go to the barn and find my mother beaten so badly she couldn't get up, lying in the manure behind the cows. That's what my father was like. He says, when we had friends over, I would take my father out to the barn, tie him up, and park his car behind the silo. We would tell our guest that he'd gone out somewhere. I don't think anyone could hate a person more than I hated my father. About 5 months after I had made that decision for Christ, a love from God entered my life so powerfully that he took that hatred, turned it upside down, and emptied it out. I was able to look at my father squarely in the eyes and say, "Dad, I love you." And I really meant it. After some of the things I'd done to him, that really shook him up. After I transferred to a private university, a serious car accident put me in the hospital. When I was moved home to recover, my father came to visit me. Remarkably, he was sober that day, but he seemed uneasy, pacing about the room. Then he blurted out, "Son, how can you love a father like me?" He said, "Dad, 6 months ago, I despised you." So then I shared with him the story of my research and conclusions about Jesus Christ. I told him I have placed my trust in Christ, received God's forgiveness, invited him into my life, and he has changed me. "I can't explain it all, Dad, but God has taken away my hatred and replaced it with the capacity to love. I love you and accept you just the way you are." So we talked for almost an hour. Then I received one of the greatest thrills of my life. This man who was my father, this man who knew me too well for me to pull the wool over his eyes, looked at me and said, "Son, if God can do in my life what I've seen him do in yours, then I want to give him that opportunity. I want to trust him as my Savior and Lord." I cannot imagine a greater miracle, Josh writes. Usually a person accepts Christ, the changes in his or her life occur over a period of days, maybe weeks, months, or even years. In my own life, the change took about 6 to 18 months. But the life of my father changed right before my eyes. It was as if God reached down and flipped on the light switch. Never before or since have I seen such a dramatic change in a person. From hatred to love, from anger to patience, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Each day I remind myself, be quick to listen. Don't say anything for a long time. When things are thrown at you, when people insult you, when people hurt you, don't say anything too quickly. Be slow to speak. Don't presume upon anything. Get the full story. Don't scream at the child. Don't put your foot in your mouth. too early. Be slow to become angry. Finally, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, when a Christian says, I just can't forgive, or I just won't forgive, I have to call into question whether they've understood the grace of God in Christ. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. God is our model. He forgave us. He calls us by his grace to forgive others. May we die to anger and rise to patience and forgiveness. We pray. Lord God, you want a holy people, a transformed people, a people who live and act and think and behave like Jesus. And so we ask, Father, that you would remove any anger from our lives, any bitterness, any hatred, that we would bring it to you and ask that you would transform us, that we would be holy people, not sinful people, that we would be patient people rather than angry people, that we would not go into fits of rage on the road, in our families, in our work environments, in our church, but that we would patiently bear with one another. Father, empower us by your Spirit that we would live like this. To your glory we pray. Amen.